Let's open in prayer. Lord Jesus, we just thank you for who you are. You are the creator of heaven and earth. You are a personal God. We love you, Lord, and I pray now that as we look into this lesson, that you would speak to us clearly. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're on God Blesses Jacob, and we're in Genesis 30 and 31. And I always like to begin with a review so we know where we are in God's story and where we are in this story. And we know that God is now building a nation for himself. And the purpose of that nation is by their relationship with God to let the world know that he and he alone is the one true God. We know he began with Abraham. He made a covenant promise with Abraham, and then he renewed it with his son Isaac, and now he's going to renew it with his grandson Jacob, and that's the story we're following right now. And you remember Jacob's birth. He was a twin. What was he doing when he was born? Grabbing his twin brother's heel, and so he got the name Jacob, which means heel grabber, but also deceiver. And he certainly has lived up to his name, because as the boys began to grow up, Esau was interested in himself and hunting. He didn't care much about family. Jacob, on the other hand, did. He stayed around the tents. He tended the sheep. He was right there. And yet, who had the birthright? Esau. Which would also mean that he would carry on the covenant. But Jacob wanted it. And so Jacob lived up to his name and deceived his brother. His brother came in absolutely starving from hunting. And what was Jacob making? Red lentil stew. And so he told his brother, you can have some stew if you give me your birthright. So he says, sure, I'm going to starve to death. And then a few years later, his father, now blind, feels like he's going to die, which we know he lives another 45 years. But at that point, he thinks he's going to die. And so he calls Esau and says, I want you to go hunting and come back so that I can do what? Bless you. Give you the firstborn blessing. And of course, Rebekah, their mother, overhears this and uses Jacob to deceive his father and receive the blessing of the firstborn. So now Jacob has the blessing and the birthright. And how's Esau feeling? What is he threatening? He wants to kill his brother. And of course, the mom then finds out about that. And Rebekah knows that she can't protect Jacob. So she goes to Isaac and said, oh, these wives of Esau, my life is just miserable with these Hittite women. Jacob needs to go to my family and get a wife. That's exactly what had happened for Isaac, right? Who went to find a wife for Isaac?
A slave,
a servant went. Who's Rebekah suggesting go find a wife for Jacob? Jacob go himself. And so Jacob was able to leave with the blessing of his father. Notice he had to have permission from his father. So he left and headed towards Rebekah's brother Laban in Padan Aram, 500 miles away. 3 days into the journey, I kept thinking, what is Jacob thinking? What's most important to him? Home, family, the covenant, the land. What has he lost? Everything at this point. Why? Because he has been deceptive. He's exhausted. It's the third night. He wants to just go to sleep. What does he use for a pillow? A rock. He finds a rock that's suitable for a pillow. I can't imagine how comfy that's going to be. He goes to sleep, and for the first time, we find the Lord appearing to Jacob personally. Jacob sees a stairway going from earth to heaven. More appropriately, it would have been a ziggurat. And this was a place where heaven and earth met. And they would want the gods to come down and meet with the people. But what was unique about what Jacob saw? What were the angels doing?
Going up.
They were going up, not coming down. They were bringing Jacob's concerns and worries to the Lord. And then the Lord spoke to Jacob. And he's standing right next to him. And he says, I am the God of your father, Abraham, and your father, Isaac. And he said, I will go with you. I will protect you, and I will bring you back here. Jacob wakes up and realizes he's just met the God of his fathers. So he takes the stone that was his pillow and he stands it up as a standing stone, a masabah, pours oil on it as a way of consecrating it, named the place God's house, the house of the Lord, Beth El, and he makes a vow. He says, I will make the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac the God of Jacob. God had said that he would provide, protect, and lead him, and that's exactly what he does, because the story then picks up, and where is he? He happens to find a well in Haran, and who's coming as he's at this well? Laban's daughter, Rachel. God had led him to the right place, and of course we know then he stayed with his uncle. Immediately his uncle put him to work with the sheep. Who else is working with the sheep? Who's the shepherdess? Rachel. That put Jacob in contact with Rachel and the sheep. And a week later he says, you know, what would you like for wages? He already realized that Jacob was a good worker. He wanted to keep him. And what did Jacob ask for? Rachel as his wife. And he volunteered to work 7 years to pay the bride price for Rachel. And we just talked about that. The average bride price would have been 3 years, which would have been 30 shekels. But he offered to work for 7 years for him. Laban thinks this is a really good deal. So he agrees to it. And then the time is up and the wedding is on. There's a big feast and everybody's there and gathering and happy. And under the cover of darkness, who does Jacob marry? Leah. He doesn't know until the morning, and all of a sudden he finds out that his uncle has deceived him. And he goes to him and he says, I worked 7 years for Rachel, and you gave me Leah. And he says, well, it's not our custom here to give the younger one before the older. But tell you what, I'll give you Rachel next week if you work what?
Another seven more years.
You see, Laban has been working this, I'm sure, in his mind for the last 7 years. How can I keep this guy? So he does work the 14 years, and during his constant deceit, that is Laban's to Jacob, God blesses and protects Jacob. After 14 years, how many sons does he have? 11, and mentions one daughter. And it's interesting because our story picks up that after all this time, Rachel finally has a son. She names her son what? Joseph, which means add one more. She wanted more sons. So that's where our story picks up today. We're in Genesis chapter 30, beginning in verse 25. After Rachel gave birth to Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, send me on my way so I can go back to my own homeland. Give me my wives and children for whom I have served you, and I will be on my way. You know how much I have done for you. So it's interesting because now Rachel has a son. And how important is it for a woman to have a child, especially a son? It validates her. It gives her purpose. So he goes to his father-in-law now and asks for permission to leave. This is cultural. He needs his permission to leave with his blessing. And Laban's thinking, oh boy, what am I going to do without my good worker? After all, he's the one that's made all this possible. But notice what Jacob said. He said it's God who had made him prosperous. And Laban, we find out, is not worshiping Yahweh, but local gods. And it was through divinations. And we talked about this a little bit. Divinations is a way of seeking gods. But apparently this one sought Laban. You know, Laban probably said, how come I'm getting all this animals now that Jacob's here? And he said, it's because of his God. So Jacob said to him, you know how I have worked for you and how your livestock has fared under my care. The little you had before I came has increased greatly, and the Lord has blessed you whenever I have been. But now when may I do something for my own household? So Jacob came with nothing except his ability to work. And yet God had blessed him and his uncle, because whose are all the animals that God's blessed Jacob with? They belong to Laban. He still owns nothing. But now he's met his obligation. He's been there 14 years. God's given him a family. He wants to return home. Verse 31. What shall I give you? He asked. Don't give me anything, Jacob replied. But if you will do this one thing for me, I will go on tending your flocks and watch over them. Let me, Jacob, go through all your flocks today and remove from them every speckled or spotted sheep, every dark-colored lamb, and every spotted or speckled goat. They will be my wages, and my honesty will testify for me in the future. Whenever you check on my possessions that is not speckled or spotted, or any lamb that is not dark-colored, they will be considered stolen. Agreed, said Laban. Let it be as you have said. So the text sounds like Jacob's asking for the animals that already exist, but it is not, because he says, don't give me anything. He wants what's future. But notice what happens, verse 35. That same day he, meaning Laban, removed all the male goats that were streaked or spotted, and all the speckled or spotted female goats, all that had white on them, and all the dark-colored lambs, and he placed them in the care of his sons. Then he put a three-day journey between himself and Jacob, while Jacob continued to tend the rest of Laban's flocks. So we see that it's agreed that Jacob's going to remove some of these animals, and then anything that they give birth to will become Jacob's. But what happens? Laban personally goes, removes all of the ones that Jacob has mentioned, put those animals under the care of his sons, and sends them 3 days away. And gives Jacob all the purebreds, I guess we would say. He wants to make sure there's none in the breeding pool, for sure. But Jacob already knows his uncle well. He spent a lot of time with him, and he already has an idea. Look at verse 37. Jacob, however, took fresh-cut branches from poplar, almond, and plane trees, and made white stripes on them by peeling the bark and exposing the white inner wood of the branches. Then he placed the peeled branches in all the watering troughs so that they would be directly in front of the flocks when they came to drink. When the flocks were in heat and came to drink, they made it in front of the branches, and they bore young that were streaked or speckled or spotted. Jacob set apart the young of the flock by themselves, but made the rest face the streaked and spotted dark-colored animals that belonged to Laban. Thus he made separate flocks for himself and did not put them with Laban's animals. However, when the stronger females were in heat, Jacob would place the branches in the trough in front of the animals, so they would mate near these branches. But if the animals were weak, he would not place them there. So the weak animals went to Laban and the strong to Jacob. In this way, the man grew exceedingly prosperous and came to own large flocks and maidservants and men servants and camels and donkeys. All this seems very strange to us, but certainly breeding the strong and removing the weak is common husbandry. As far as the branches, making white stripes on them, I wondered if that was the science of the day or just superstition. I had to go to my Hebrew commentaries to try to figure out what on earth Jacob was doing. And I discovered what he was doing was very Hebrew. Think with me back. When he deceived Esau, he gave him red stew. What does the name Esau mean? Red. So he is deceiving his uncle Laban with white stripes on branches to get speckled and spotted. Any idea what the name Laban might mean? White. So what he's doing is he's using their name and doing a play on their name. Now, whether he thought this would make a difference or not, I don't know, because he knows that God's the one in control. But remember, Jacob's on a journey. He has not developed fully a strong faith in his God like his grandfather Abraham has. But he is trusting God, because Laban had said, "What do you want? What do you want me to give you?" And Jacob could have said, "I want 100 sheep and I want 100 goats," but he didn't. He said, "The newborns that will come that are speckled and striped, those will be mine. And I'm going to trust God to give those to me." So that's what was going on. And we find that God did bless him with great wealth. And wealth in that time is what? It's not money. It's livestock. But notice what other kind of wealth he had. He had donkeys, camels, servants. There's no mention of that in the text because that wasn't important to our story, but we do find that God was blessing him with more than just family and livestock. Continuing on with 31 verse 1, Jacob heard that Laban's sons were saying, Jacob has taken everything our father owned and has gained all this wealth from what belongs to our father. Jacob noticed that Laban's attitude toward him was not what it had been. Then the Lord said to Jacob, go back to the land of your fathers and to your relatives, and I will be with you. Now when Jacob had requested these off-colored animals, it seemed very good to Laban because he thought he could control it. Exactly. You remove them all, the chances of him getting anything, you know, is slight. But Jacob became more and more prosperous. Laban's sons are looking at this saying, you know what, this belongs to my dad. It's his sheep. It's his goats. This isn't Jacob's. And so they said, Jacob is stealing our father's wealth, i.e. our inheritance. And they started talking against him. And then Jacob also noticed that his uncle Laban wasn't treating him the same way as well. Jacob didn't trust either his uncle or his uncle's sons not to harm him, his brothers. So he had already asked for permission to leave and had been denied. So it was time for the Lord to step in now. The Lord spoke to Jacob. We don't know how he spoke, but he said, go home to the land of your fathers, and he promised that he would protect him. We pick up with verse 4. So Jacob sent word to Rachel and Leah to come out of the fields where his flocks were. He said to them, I see that your father's attitude toward me is not what it was before. But the God of my father has been with me. You know that I've worked for your father with all my strength, and yet your father has cheated me by changing my wages 10 times. However, God has not allowed him to harm me. If he said the speckled ones will be your wages, then all the flocks gave birth to speckled young. And if he said the streak ones will be your wages, then all the flocks bore streak young. So God had taken away your father's livestock and has given them to me. In breeding season, I once had a dream in which I looked up and saw that the male goats mated with the flocks that were streaked, speckled, or spotted. The angel of God said to me in a dream, Jacob, I answered, here I am. And he said, look up and see that all the male goats mating with the flocks are streaked, speckled, or spotted, for I have seen all that Laban has been doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and where you made a vow to me. Now leave this land at once and go back to your land. We know that he couldn't leave without his uncle's permission, but the Lord had commanded him to go immediately, and God had made a vow that he would be his God and he would obey him. Notice when God spoke to him, he said, here I am. That's the words of the servant. But he needed the support of his wife, and so he called him to come meet him out in the fields and presented his case. Notice he says, Laban has changed my wages 10 times. That means over and over again, he says one thing and then he does something else. And yet Jacob had remained faithful to Laban all these years. Jacob also let them know, if he hadn't before, that God is the God of his fathers. He has been the one that has been protecting him. And I want to go back to when he was fleeing from his brother Esau. 3 days out, he had been at a place where he had a stone for a pillow, and God had revealed himself to him and said that he would protect him and he would bring him back. That was the place that he had set up the stone, called it Bethel, and made a vow that he would make the God of Abraham and Isaac the God of Jacob. Now it's time for him to fulfill that vow and to return home. Verse 14, then Rachel and Leah replied, do we still have any share in the inheritance of our father's estate? Does he not regard us as foreigners? Not only has he sold us, but he's used up what he paid for us. Surely all the wealth that God took away from our father belongs to us and our children. So do whatever God has told you. Rachel and Leah felt that their father had absolutely disregarded him. He had literally sold them. How has he sold them? He made Jacob work 7 years for each one of them as the bride price. And as we said, the bride price was their security, their social security. If something happened to Jacob, that's what they would have to live on, and yet their father had wasted it all, leaving nothing for them. They said, do whatever God's directing you, because our future is with you, not with our father. Verse 17. Then Jacob put his children and his wives on camels, and he drove all his livestock ahead of him, along with all the goods he had accumulated in Paddan Aram, to go to his father Isaac in the land of Canaan. When Laban had gone to shear his sheep, Rachel stole her father's household gods. Moreover, Jacob deceived Laban and the Aramean by not telling him he was running away. So he fled with all he had and crossed the river. He headed for the hill country of Gilead. With the blessing of his wife, now Jacob waited until the men were off shearing sheep. This was a very special time. It took a lot of time. And it was hard work, yes, but the men would be celebrating with drinking. So Jacob used this as a time to head out. And we're also told that Rachel stole the household gods. Now, I showed you the household god that I had. They're very small. And there's three possibilities of why she might have done that. They're called terrapin. And it could have been that they represented their ancestors, in which case she wanted to continue to honor her ancestors. Or it could have been that whoever owned or possessed these household items was considered the head of household. Both of them are a possibility. But I think we've gotten to know Rachel, and I think more they were good luck charms, as we mentioned. They were going to go with her to protect her. Because remember, what did Rachel do when she didn't have sons? What did she think would help her get pregnant? Mandrakes. If I only eat these mandrakes. So she was a little bit superstitious. And so she takes them probably hoping that they will protect her as she goes to this foreign land that she's never even been to at all. Now, we're not sure whether she is a worshiper of Yahweh. She certainly would know Jacob's God, and as Jacob being her husband, she would have worshiped him. But it seems like she's also including the household gods that she'd grown up with. And we call that syncretism. When you combine God with any other worship, it's syncretism, which is not allowed, but that's what she's doing. Going on to verse 22, 31, 22. On the third day, Laban was told that Jacob had fled. Taking his relatives with him, he pursued Jacob for 7 days, caught up with him in the hill country of Gilead. When God came to Laban the Aramean in a dream at night, he said to him, "Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad." It took 3 days for Laban to hear that Jacob had fled. And we don't know how long it would have taken him to finish shearing, to get everything back, to gather all his male relatives. But we know once he was on the road, it took him an additional 7 days to reach Jacob. How would he find Jacob? Because they went on the trade routes, and that's the only way you could travel. Now, Jacob is traveling slowly because he's coming with flocks and herds and children. Laban's coming with men, probably on donkeys, so it doesn't take as long. But it's interesting, when he finally meets up with him, they are 300 miles from Haran. That's why I think it was more than, say, 10 days, 3 days plus seven. I think it would have taken him longer to go 300 miles. But notice how carefully our God protects Jacob. When did Laban and his entourage arrive at the camp? At night. He can't have a confrontation then. So what does he do? He has to set up camp. So here's Jacob's camp. Here's Laban's camp right next to each other. I'm sure Laban's been thinking about all the way what he's going to do to Jacob when he finally gets him. And he goes to sleep, and what happens? He has a dream, and the Lord himself speaks to Laban, the Aramean. Now, the fact that he calls him Laban the Aramean is a very derogatory term. It means one who wishes to harm another. And we know that Laban wants to harm Jacob. And the Lord warns him, don't do it. verse 25. Jacob had pitched his tent in the hill country of Gilead when Laban overtook him, and Laban and his relatives camped there too. Then Laban said to Jacob, "What have you done? You deceived me, and you've carried off my daughters like captives in a war. Why did you run off secretly and deceive me? Why didn't you tell me so I could send you away with joy and singing to music and tambourines and harps? You didn't even let me kiss my grandchildren and my daughters goodbye. You have done a very foolish thing. I have the power to harm you, but last night the God of your father said to me, 'Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad.' Now you've gone off because you long to return to your father's house, but why did you steal my gods?" We've gotten to know Laban a little bit. Jacob has spent 20 years with him. He knows Laban well as well. What would have happened if he informed Laban of his plans?
He would have found a way of changing it.
He would have found his way of changing him. If he'd have let Jacob go, do you think he would have let him take anything with him? He would have left just the way he came with nothing, even after he'd worked for Laban for years. Notice he said, "You have carried off my daughters." Now, this is very interesting because it goes exactly to Leah and Rachel's point that their father disrespected him. The word used is the word that you use for driving an animal. "You have nehegged my daughters," N-A-H-A-G, like driven off animals. Not very pleasing for that to be said about a woman. Laban had not allowed him to leave. Now he wants to throw a big farewell party. I think not. But God had warned Laban. Now, Laban doesn't fear the God of Jacob, meaning reverence or respect or honor, but he is afraid of him. And the fact that he spoke to him kind of shook him in his boots. Verse 31, "Jacob answered Laban, 'I was afraid because I thought you would take your daughters away from me by force. But if you find anyone who has your gods, he shall not live. In the presence of our relatives, see for yourself whether there is anything of yours here for me, and if so, you take it.' Now Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen the gods." Jacob answers his first questions. "Why didn't you tell me? I was afraid. I know you. You wouldn't have allowed me to go with my wives." And notice he mentions his wives and not his children. His priority is to Leah and Rachel. So when we think about Jacob and we think about Laban, I'm sure Jacob was extra careful when he left not to take anything that could be construed as Laban's, because he knew he would challenge him about that. Verse 33, "So Laban went into Jacob's tent and into Leah's tent and into the tent of the two maidservants, but he found nothing. After he came out of Leah's tent, he entered Rachel's tent. Now Rachel had taken the household gods and put them inside her camel's saddle and sat on them. Laban searched through everything in the tent, but found nothing. Rachel said to her father, 'Don't be angry, my lord, that I cannot stand up in your presence, for I am having my period.' So he searched, but he could not find the household gods." Notice, Jacob said, "I don't have anything that's yours." But Laban's a liar, a cheat, a deceiver, and so he doesn't believe Jacob. He's going to do a personal search. And he does a very thorough personal search. But Rachel had taken the gods and was sitting on them. This is so ironic. Here's these little tiny gods. She can hide them in a camel saddle, and they could be sat on by a woman having her period. And in that culture, a man would never come near a woman during that time. So she was safe, and her father would never find them. Laban found nothing. Jacob explodes in anger. Look at verse 36. "Jacob was angry and took Laban to task. 'What's my crime?' he asked Laban. 'What sin have I committed that you are hunting me down? Now that you have searched through all my goods, what have you found that belongs to your household? Put it here in front of your relatives and mine. Let them judge between the two of us. I have been with you for 20 years now. Your sheep and goats have not miscarried, nor have I eaten rams from your flocks. I did not bring your animals torn by wild beast. I bore the loss myself. You demanded payments from me from whatever was stolen by day or night, and that was my situation. The heat consumed me in the daytime, the cold at night. Sleep fled from my eyes. It was like this for 20 years that I was in your household. I worked for you 14 years for your two daughters, 6 years for your flocks, and you changed my wages 10 times. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had not been with me, you would surely have sent me away empty-handed. But God had seen my hardship and the toil of my hands, and last night he rebuked you. Jacob called for all their relatives to serve as witnesses, and he challenged Laban, okay, lay in front of them anything that you found that I have stolen from you, and there was nothing there. Then he went on to explain what life was under this cruel taskmaster of Laban. Now, life of a shepherd is hard. You're out in the outdoors, so it's cold at night, it's hot in the day. There are wild animals, but notice, Jacob was the one that took all the loss, all the brunt. His uncle insisted that he pay for anything that had been lost or damaged. Jacob reminded him that he had changed his wages over and over again. Just think about the wedding. He worked 7 years for Rachel. He didn't get her. And he had to work another 7 years. But he said it was God of my father Abraham and reverence for his own father that had protected him. And we remember that Isaac, Jacob's father, is married to Laban's sister. But it was God that was the one that saw what was going on. And it was God that protected him. And it was God that had warned Laban. Verse 43. Laban answered Jacob, "The women are my daughters. The children are my children. The flocks are my flocks. All you see is mine, 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 mine. Yet, what can I do today about these daughters of mine or about the children they have borne? Come now, let's make a covenant, you and I, and let us serve as a witness between us." Laban just proved Jacob's point. Everything that he had, his wives, his livestock, his children, Laban viewed as belonging to him, and that Jacob had stolen it from him. But with the words of God in his thoughts, Laban suggested, "Let's make a covenant between the two of us." Verse 45. So Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar. He said to his relatives, "Gather some stones." So they took stones and piled them in a heap, and they ate there by the heap. Laban called it Jeger Shehadeth, and Jacob called it Gilead. Laban said, "This heap is a witness between you and me today. Today, this is why it is called Gilead." It was also called Mizpah because he said, "May the Lord keep watch between you and me when we are away from each other. If you mistreat my daughters, or if you take any wives besides my daughters, even though no one is with us, remember that God is a witness between you and me." Laban also said to Jacob, "Here is this heap. Here is this pillar I have set up between you and me. This heap is a witness, and this pillar is a witness, that I will not go past this heap to your side to harm you, and that you will not go past this heap and pillar to my side to harm me. May the God of Abraham and the God of Nahor, the God of their fathers, judge between us." So Jacob took an oath in the name of the fear of his father Isaac, offered a sacrifice there in the hill country, and invited his relatives to a meal. After they had eaten, they spent the night there. And early the next morning, Laban kissed his grandchildren and his daughters and blessed them. Then he left and returned home. Both men now put up standing stones. Hebrew word is masiboh. And these standing stones would be a visible witness. We would call them a boundary or a territory boundary. And then they asked their relatives now to come and add stones. So now we're getting a heap or a pile of stones. The word Laban used, Jager Shehadeth or whatever, is Aramaic, and Jacob used Gilead, and both of them mean a witness heap. And then it was also called a Mizpah, which means a watchtower. Laban and Jacob each took a vow in the name of their God, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then Laban took a vow in the name of the God of Nahor, basically sealing and binding this with a vow. And then they had a meal together. And as we've said, whenever you eat with somebody, you are in friendship and you would never harm each other. You would protect each other. But what I thought was so interesting is we're all familiar with this covenant that they've taken. May the Lord keep watch between you and me while we are away from each other. And often it's used as a blessing, but you see the context here. What is it? It's saying, if you cross over here into my territory, I'm going to kill you. And if you cross over it into my territory, I'm going to kill you. And who's going to keep watch over us? God. So literally it was a threat. Don't cross this boundary. Don't cross this line or you're a dead man. That was the purpose of the covenant. It's all over now. What does Laban do? He kisses who first? His grandchildren, i.e. grandsons. Then he kisses his daughters. And what has he just set up as the parameter of the covenant? I will never cross over here. Is he ever going to see them again? No, he's not. And he simply goes on his way, and he goes home. You know, when I reflected on this story, I was really sad. What a pathetic character Laban is. You know, it was all about Laban. He would use anybody or anything for his own benefit, even his own daughters. And I would suggest probably his own sons as well. These were the people that he was supposed to care for, that he was supposed to love. It was interesting when I was going through my commentaries, the one by Derek Kidner said it so well. He said, on the human level, Laban might well have won every business deal and the present physical encounter with Jacob as well. But it was only by divine prospering and protection that Jacob brought anything, even his own life, with him back to Haran. You know, our world today rewards these kind of people. It's the strong. It's the ones that are able to cheat and deceive and walk over people because they gain the wealth. And so our world honors them. I look at our media and who are all of our superstars and, you know, how good of a person they are. They're not. And then I thought about our God. You know, I go so often back to what Hagar said, the God who sees me. And our God is not like these idols that are vindictive gods that you have to appease. He's a God of love. He's a God that sees each one of us. He's also a God of mercy and grace. And I'm so glad that that's who our God is. As Jacob will continue to meet and get to know his God, next week he's going to have to meet his twin brother and the reason he fled to begin with. So let's pray. Oh Lord, we are so thankful that you are a God of love, that you're an individual God, that you see each one of us, that you care for each one of us, and you protect each one of us. My life lately has been turned upside down, and yet I have seen your faithfulness. I have seen your protection. I have seen your love, and I can testify that you are indeed a good God. I pray for each one of us here that you would guide us and direct us as we go through this week. Help us as we study your word that we would see everything that you have in the story of Jacob meeting his brother Esau. Lord, we love you and bring us back safely next week. In Jesus' name, amen.